They were blind leaders of the blind. And may I say this today? The majority of our seminaries today, and this means practically all of them, with very few exceptions, they're training young men for the ministry. Well, they are largely manned today by teachers who deny the very basic tenets of our faith. Yet these men feel perfectly competent to train young men in the ministry. Christ labeled these men blind guides. Imagine a blind guide leading others. A blind guide trying to guide others. And yet our seminaries today, now don't misunderstand me, I don't want to be ugly, but I think personally that any man has a right to deny anything he wants to. Now if he doesn't believe the Bible, that's his business. I have no fault. I'm for any man today getting up and saying, I do not believe the Bible. That's his business. And if he says, I do not believe in the deity of Christ, that's all right. I'm not going to find fault. But I want to be very careful now and say this. That man has no right to be in a theological seminary teaching young men to become ministers when he himself is a rank unbeliever. Now, he has a right to be a rank unbeliever, but he has no right to go into a theological seminary. He's a blind leader of the blind. And by the same token, no man has a right to go into the pulpit. I made my decision early in the ministry. I had to. It was forced upon me. But I made my decision in the ministry very early that if there ever came a day when I doubted the book, I was going to walk out of the pulpit and I'd never walk back in it again because of the fact, my friend, let's understand one thing very clearly, that the only guide we have is the book. This is the only compass, road map that we have is the Word of God. And if you lose your confidence in the only guide that we have, the only light we have in the darkness, then you haven't anything. And the best thing to do if you take that position is to, if you're in a seminary, get out. If you're in a church, get out. If you're making a profession of being a leader, get down for the very simple reason that you're a blind leader of the blind. Now, that's exactly what Paul is saying in his day to the religious leaders. He says, you're confident that you're a guide of the blind. Imagine that. They thought they were a guide of the blind, and they themselves were absolutely sitting in darkness themselves, and they were blind. Remember the Lord Jesus says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And then the second thing that he says now in this verse that has to do here with what these people here did, the second thing that they did was they thought that they were a light of them that are in darkness. The fact that the Gentile was in darkness, well, that was unmistakable. That was evident. And Scripture declared that they were. And the Gentiles were in darkness. That is true. And that's what Isaiah said, Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Gentiles apparently didn't have any light, and he's to become a light. And then in Isaiah 60:3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now, the thing is, the Gentile was in the darkness. And the Jew is saying that he could lead him to the light. But could he? The Jew's saying he's a light of them that are in darkness. The Jew was no longer, he was capable of bringing any light to the subject. He himself was now in darkness. What a picture, my beloved, and what a tremendous picture we have presented here. Now, we come to verse 20, and we read, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Now, here we have these other three things. See, there are five things now what he did. And this third thing is, he's a corrector of the thoughtless or the immature. That is the actually, that is the thought here of the foolish and a teacher of babes. And then the fourth thing is, he thought he was a teacher of babes, a proselytes. And then the fifth thing, having in the law the outward form of knowledge and truth. Now, here's the picture of these people. They felt that they occupied a unique position. And they did. These were the things that were their advantages. But now, they've long since departed from them. And they think now that they're instructor of the foolish and a teacher of babes. That is, a corrector of the thoughtless or immature. They're corrector of the thoughtless or the immature. In other words, they thought they would be able to help those along who were immature in spiritual matters. They thought that they were full grown. Now, one of the tragedies of the hour, and again, I'm going to stay in fundamental circles because we are the group today. We say that we are leaders of the blind, that we are the ones that can lead the folk. I remember some time ago that a dear lady, she had been recently converted and very zealous for the Lord, and she felt she should start a Bible class. And so she started a Bible class in her home. She was rather prominent, and so she was able to get some to come in. Now, of course, she made a big mistake in becoming the teacher of the class herself. It's too bad that she didn't invite somebody in who was mature. But she thought that she was in a position to correct the thoughtless or the immature. Now, the tragedy of the matter is that this poor woman and didn't really know enough to teach. That was the first thing that became very obvious, that she didn't know enough. And there were so many things that she needed to straighten out in her home. And I think the thing that probably broke up the class was one day when the husband came home drunk while the class was in progress. And I think a great many in there felt that she had a personal problem, and they felt sorry for her, and I'm sure they even prayed for her. But that woman wasn't really quite the one, you see, to start a Bible class. She thought that she was able to help those that were immature and those that were thoughtless, but she was in that position herself. She was not able herself to make any contribution to these others. May I tell you how we need to recognize that today. I had an interview with a young preacher some time ago, and I've known him for several years. In fact, he was in my class at one time, and I always have liked the young fella, but he was he's a lazy honorary preacher. He doesn't like to study, never did. And when he came in to talk with me, I was sure that something had really gone wrong. He came in and said first of all, he said, you know, I've just grown stale. I haven't anything to give. Oh, I said, what in the world's happened? And he says, well, I just have trouble preaching. He says, I can do everything else, but I have trouble preaching. So I thought I would nail him down, and I asked him, I said, look, how many hours a day are you spending in the study? He says, hours a day? Well, he says, I don't even spend an hour. Well, I said, when you get up Sunday morning, how much study is back of the message that you're giving? Well, he thought a moment. He said, maybe an hour. Well, I said, there's your trouble. I said, you know, you can't pour out of a pitcher water that hasn't first been poured into it. And that's about all you are, just a pitcher. And that's all any of us are. Now, I said, you've got to get water in there if you're going to pour any out. And I said, what you need to do is to get out and study. And here you are up preaching to a congregation, and he has a nice one. However, I understand many of the saints have already discovered that he's out of soap and he hasn't anything else to say. But nevertheless, here's this nice congregation sit there, and he takes up over an hour of their time every Sunday morning, and he himself is just not really the one that ought to be. He's not in that kind of a position at all. Now here we come now to this section of the Romans where we see that religious people are to be judged. And we see here that the Jew in particular is before us. He was the religious man of that day. It would not be true today. I do not think that he would fit into this particular category today. But the professing Christian would, the religious person today, the one who is resting upon a ritual or some cult or ism or a church membership or his own particular religious works, whatever it might be. It could be many, many things today. And a great many people feel that if they go through some sort of a religious rite, that they are brought into a right relationship with God. Now, as Paul speaks of the religious people of his day, we have seen that he's dealt with them, and he has very candidly said that they had 10 advantages. That is, the Jew did have 10 advantages. 5 of those advantages were what he was, and 5 were what he did. Now, we have seen here that these 5 of what he was, and now we're looking at the 5 of what he did. Now, we see here in verse 20, and let me read it. This is what now he did. He was an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Now, first of all, he's a corrector of the thoughtless or immature. We have seen that, and that's the third thing. The fourth thing that he did, he was a teacher of babes, or better still, a proselyte. Now, he felt thoroughly competent of going out and taking those that were just little babes in spiritual matters and leading them along. And how tragic it is today to see some person who themselves are not spiritually integrated, who themselves are certainly in their lives are not what they should be, and yet they want to be of help to other folk. One of the things that we do need to do today, we need to get our own lives and our own particular situation settled before we attempt to move out and straighten other people out. It's something that is, I'm afraid, even in fundamental circles today, is a very tragic sort of thing. You see some person who is all mixed up in his own life, and yet he's out trying to help other people. Now, I was very much interested in someone who was attempting to do personal work in a meeting that I had. They attempted to deal with a person and give advice and instruction to the person. And then this party came to me with the most sordid story of how his own life was all mixed up. I told him, I said, until you get that straightened in your life, you ought to desist from attempting to go out and straighten other people out and tell them what they should do. Here you've come and told me the most sordid story that where you are involved. And yet you've turned right around and attempted to tell somebody else. And the chances are the one you've been talking to actually is in a better spiritual condition than you are. In other words, Paul says you claim to be a teacher. This is what you do. You're a teacher of babes, of proselytes. Now, the fifth thing, having in the law the outward form of knowledge and truth. You see, they had the written revelation from God, but the power was absent. Paul describes elsewhere those who today have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. You know, it's one thing to have the vocabulary of true Christianity, and it's another thing to have a vocation. It's one thing to make a profession. It's another thing to possess these things. It's one thing to talk about them. It's another thing to have reality in our hearts and in our lives. And that was the thing that Paul is saying, and it's the last clincher, if you please, that he gives to these people. He says, you having in the law the outward form of knowledge and truth. They had the law, and it was the truth of God. It was God's revelation for that day. They had it. But it didn't have them. It didn't possess them at all. And there is a grave danger today, friends, of knowing these things and of actually using the vocabulary, and these things not reach us or touch us at all. The sad thing of the moment is that so many people today can go to church and can actually read the Bible, study these things, and still be unmoved and untouched and never do anything about the truth that they hear. Just continue right on in the way that they're going. They give a mental assent to it. They agree that it's the truth of God, and they use a vocabulary that makes you believe that they know it all. Why, they even talk about the lovely Lord Jesus. They talk about what a wonderful Savior He is, and they say amen at the proper time and hallelujah at the end of the proper discourse. They have all of that, and yet they seem to be so far from possessing these things. There is a coldness and indifference about them. And the tragic thing of the day is that so many people are perfectly satisfied, who are fundamental, to go to church Sunday after Sunday and come away unmoved, in fact, just like they were. The truth of the matter is they are not just like they were. They're more cold each time they go. Actually, going to church today and going through a ritual for many people today is more harmful. In other words, it does more harm than it does good. They are farther from God after going and hearing a message from God than they were before they went. And today, candidly, in our fundamental circles, there are multitudes of people. And when I say multitudes, I mean there are too many. Too many people that are just able to come and listen to a message from on high. They are absolutely unmoved by it. They are not stirred at all. I personally do not trust emotion. I think that you can be overly emotional. But I do say this, we need a baptism of emotion in our churches today. We need people to be moved today. And the sad thing is, some have become so hardened to truth, it hasn't ever affected them. It's done nothing to them at all. You remember that was the awful thing about Esau. Esau means red. It really means he was sunburned. And it doesn't mean he went out here to the beach. It doesn't mean that at all. It's not where he got his sun. He didn't get it in the backyard either, sunning himself. The kind of sunburn that Esau had was this. This man was brought up in a home where there was the knowledge of God. He was exposed to the truth. But you see, the light, as it shone upon him, it didn't go in. It just burned him on the outside. Now, actually, that's what sunburn is, we're told. There are certain rays of the sun that you and I can't absorb. And that's what you see is on the outside. That's the reason it burns us, is because we just can't absorb it. Now, that was Esau. He was sunburned. The light of heaven shone upon him, beat in upon him. It was there upon him, but didn't do a thing in the world but burn him. Why? Because he was just sunburned. That's what his name means. He's red. He's sunburned. He couldn't take in the truth of God at all. It made no effect on him. He heard it. Well, I have a notion that Esau, if you'd have listened to him, he had the most pious language of anybody you've ever seen. He could just talk just like a fundamentalist. He knew all the doctrines, and he knew how to say hallelujah and amen, and he was as pious as anyone. His halo was shined up on the Sabbath day as brightly as anybody's halo was shined up. Why, this boy could go through all the ritual. But he was a rascal, you see. He was cruel and cunning, and he despised, really, the things of God and was revealed in his life. Now today, how many people are there like that? I ask you the question. People like that. They give a nod to the truth. They know the language, but it hasn't changed their lives. They were as guilty of character assassination. They lack Christian courtesy. They do not mind delving in gossip. They do not mind sticking a knife in the back of some brother, which to my judgment they're as guilty of murder as if they'd take a gun and point it at him and pull the trigger. They're just as guilty to take somebody's character and attempt to destroy that character today. And they're not bothered by it. Why, I saw just this week where a man passes off as a fundamentalist, and it was called to his attention something that he had done that was absolutely, it was City Hall does not act like that. And this man did not even have the Christian courtesy to apologize to those that were involved, and apparently unfeeling and unmoved by it. And a man said to me, who observed this thing, he said, I wonder sometime these men who use fundamental language and parade day as the leaders of fundamentalism, how many of them are really moved and touched down deep in their hearts? How many of them have really had a relationship to God? Well, it's something to turn over in your mind and heart, isn't it, friend? Now, may I say, this is something that's heart-searching. I believe that if you're taking in what I'm saying now relative to this, it'll cause every sincere soul, before the day is gone, to get aside and get before God and say, oh, God, I do want reality in my life. I don't want my life to be a sham and a show. And I do not want to just be continually receiving divine truth. How many of you friends listen to radio most of the day? And is it, has it moved you? Has it brought you to God? Has it made these things real to you? Now, I have several letters this morning, and candidly, these letters moved me a great deal. I probably should have read several of them, but they weren't processed. We try to, when the minute they come to my desk and when people ask for outlines or a booklet or want something else, well, we try to get that to them immediately, so I didn't even keep the letters to read. But several people mentioned that, of how their lives have been affected by this. And I met a man, and he told me about how his wife, and he's not a Christian yet himself, but believe me, he's certainly sitting up and taking notice. He said, my wife did these things and this thing and that thing, and said started listening to your program. She made a decision, she said, for Christ, the thing she's trying to get me to do. Well, he said, the only one thing I know is it sure changed her. Well, my friend, that's what truth ought to do, is change us. And if it's not changing us, we ought to really go and get down on our knees before Almighty God and cry out to Him and ask Him for reality in our lives, and not let these things become commonplace to us, and give us the thrill and the newness of all of this. I tell you, what a difference it is. So, Paul is saying to these people here, you have a form of knowledge. You have all that outward, you see, form of the knowledge and of the truth and the law. But the heart was gone. You remember the Lord Jesus said to you, you're like whited sepulchres. Outside you've been whitewashed and you're painted and you're wonderfully decorated. But inside, there's nothing in the world but dead men's bones. And today, it's awful, isn't it? Tragic today to hear the truth and to take on a form of godliness and not really have the power of it in our lives and have all the outward trappings. We put up a good front. We use the language and we go through it. And it has never yet gripped us. And it never yet has meant anything to us. and it has never brought tears to our eyes, and it's never put us on our knees to cry out to God. You see, we need that today, friends, and we don't have it today, unfortunately. It's so easy today to just go through these things and not be moved and touched. May God deliver everyone today listening in from just being a hearer and not a doer. Just being one taking in and it making no impression whatsoever. Now, Paul goes on here to say this, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" Now, this comes pretty close home, and it's speaking, I think, first to the preacher. So I could cut off the radio right now. I could just turn off my instrument here and make this microphone dead, and you wouldn't hear another word, and just talk to myself, and it would apply to me. I'm not trying to avoid anything. Listen to what he says to me. "Dost thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" You see, this thing is really coming home, isn't it? Maybe we better turn to Revelation or some other book that deals with something that's not so personal and doesn't really reach in where we are. Now, will you notice? Here's what he's literally saying. "Thou that proclaimest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" Now, this is not a blanket accusation against every Jew. Don't misunderstand that. Some people have interpreted that way. It was evidently prevalent, or Paul would not have been so direct. It was certainly something that caused him to say this. But he's not making a blanket accusation. And just today, as he would not make a blanket accusation. But today, how many does this apply to? "Thou that teachest another, do you teach yourself?" And no man ought to be a teacher, either a Sunday school teacher or a preacher, who is attempting to teach something that he himself has not experienced. We cannot recommend that which we ourselves do not know. I have a notion you could sell house to house Avon products or Fuller brushes and may never even use the stuff you sell and might be a good salesman. But my friend, you can't sell Christianity unless it first of all has possessed your own heart and life. And the fact of the matter is, Paul says, don't go out selling it until it really is something that has meant a great deal to you. Now, if you've taught yourself and you found out that this thing has become real to you, then make the thing real to others. I do not believe a young preacher's talking to me the other day, "How in the world can I make this Bible live?" Well, I said, it'll have to live for you first. It'll have to become a thrilling book to you before it can ever become a thrilling book to anybody else. Now, Paul makes it very clear that just to say that you have the law and that you approve it, you think it's a very wonderful thing, Paul's very specific here. He says, "You that preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say that a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, you just detest them. Well, are you a robber of a temple? Are you taking things that have been sacrificed to idols in business? And you're one of these persons that say, well, business and religion shouldn't mix. We ought to keep them separate, and we need to keep the politics and religion separated." I'm afraid today that that's been misconstrued and misunderstood. But Paul, you see, he's putting the law right down on folk and saying, now look here, this thing that you approve of, this thing that you say that you're glorying in, what I want to know is it working in your life? Is it producing something in your life? This thing that you glory in, is it the thing that is saving you? Well, there is the story And it is just a story, but it illustrates of a beautiful stag in the forest that had come to a pool of clear, cool, limpid water and was drinking. And as the stag stood there looking into the water, he couldn't help but admire his beautiful horns. My, those beautiful horns that went up like limbs of the tree from each side of his head. And they were so beautiful and large and imposing. My, he was proud of them. But then he looked down into the pool and he saw his little straggly, bony, crooked legs. And he was really ashamed of them. But about that time that he was looking at his the wonderful horns and admiring them and ashamed of his legs, he heard the hunter in the distance, and he heard the bark of the dog, and the stag knew it was time to go to the high country and into the depths of the forest. And the stag started out. And those legs that the stag was ashamed of, those legs are what carried it through the forest, away from the sound of the dogs. But after the stag had gone a good ways, and the legs that he was ashamed of, that was carrying him along so nicely, all of a sudden, his horns got caught in the limbs of a tree. He tried his best to extricate them, but he couldn't. And he found himself hopelessly hanging there. And that's where he was when the dogs finally caught up with him. The thing that he was ashamed of was the thing that could deliver him. The thing that he was proud of was the thing that actually was the cause of his death. Now today, you are proud of your religion, proud of your belief, proud of even your fundamentalism. May I say that with all due respect, whatever your church is, whatever your religion is, whatever your particular belief might be this day, may I say to it, if it's nothing in the world but an outward form to you, it's nothing in the world but like the horns, and you're just preening yourself with your religion, proud of the fact you belong to a certain church. The great question is, have you really had contact with Jesus Christ? Is there reality? Have you come to grips with Him? And do you really know Him as your personal Savior? That cross that is foolishness to so many. That cross that is an offense to a great many people. That cross that some people are actually ashamed of. May I say, is that the thing that you're trusting in today? Or are you trusting in religion? Well, religion will finally be your destruction, just as the horns of the stag was finally his destruction. The very thing that you might be ashamed of, the cross of Christ, that's the thing that can deliver you and save you. And so Paul goes on to say here, verse 23, "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God." Now, what he's saying here is this. He's taken up, by the way, three common sins: immorality, sensuality, and idolatry. He could have taken more, as you recognize. He could have taken all the Ten Commandments. He could have taken up a great deal more even than just the Ten Commandments. But he takes three areas in order to prove his point. You don't need to take any more than these, even today. Immorality, sensuality, and idolatry. And you notice how they're divided. Immorality is against others. Do you steal? Sensuality is against self. Do you commit adultery? Idolatry, against God. You that you just abhor idolatry. And how many people today say, "My, I just can't stand liberalism. I don't like liberalism and modernism today." Well, that's fine, and I certainly hope you feel that way about it. But after all, to be opposed to those things is one thing. But do you have the real article yourself? I'm afraid today that a great many fundamental folk, they become such fighters, and they become so antagonistic and so ugly, and reveal so much of the flesh, I'll be honest with you. The question is today, they seem to think that it's how much you're against and oppose, that, it's how loud you can say that you really believe everything and that you're resting on the Bible and all that sort of thing. But the point of it is this thing really real to you? And has it produced something in your heart and life? Now, so Paul reached into these three areas here, and where we touch life, if you please. Now, will you notice this, that actually the way Paul gives these things are in reverse order to what they were in chapter 1. You remember there, idolatry was the thing that they began with. And then it led to sensuality and immorality. But here, idolatry is the terrible climax for the Jew, you see. And that is the thing that will eventuate today for a great many. And it won't be idolatry as it is in the pagan world, but covetousness is idolatry. How many men today at one time were sound in the faith, and today they've got so busy making money, and it has actually turned their head and turned them from the things of God. I have watched a great many men after the war, so many people making money. Some folk didn't have anything, didn't have much, and some of them have made a great deal. And honestly, I feel sorry for them, because I've noticed that several of those, and to tell the truth, there are not many exceptions, they've gotten very far from God. They become very hard and very bitter and very critical in their lives today. And they're very far from God. Covetousness, you see, is idolatry. And they have come down to this level today. The thing is, and yet, these people will tell you they're fundamental and that sort of thing. But Paul is saying that now, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. Now will you notice this for a minute, for this verse is very important. What he's saying is this, thou that gloriest in the law, through the transgression, and this word here means passing over a line, through the transgression of law, disgracest thou God. Now, you see the article is omitted here from law, thou that gloriest in law, and it includes the Mosaic law, but it's more than just Mosaic law. It's more comprehensive than that. It means the tradition that the Jew had added to the law of Moses, and all of that. The Jew made much of the law as law, but not as something emanating from God, but that it was law, you see. And he honored it rather than the author of it. And Paul's question here brings to a focal point all that he said in this section. Now he's asking this, are you a disgrace to God while at the same time you are boasting that you have the law of God? And I say to you that this is a devastating thing that he's saying. In other words, are you today, and when I say you, I'm looking at this fellow right here named McGee, and when I preach to others, I try to preach to myself too. And so, may I say this to you today, that we glory in the fact that we are fundamental, and I do. I must confess that I'm very happy that I today believe in these great essentials, the grand particulars of the Christian faith. I hold it without reservation. My fingers are not crossed when I say I believe this is the Word of God. I have no question about that in my mind. I went through a liberal college. I graduated from a seminary that split wide open as far as liberalism and conservatism is concerned. I think I know what the liberal's position is, to tell the truth. And I think I know his arguments. I've heard them. I've been in the class. And I can say today, I can say it without any reservation whatsoever, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I see no reason at all for me to doubt any part of it. I accept it all. I believe every bit of it, friends. I believe it's God's Word. Now, that's all right. I hope you believe the same thing. I truly hope so today. But maybe you and I ought to ask ourselves some questions. Are we today a credit to God? Is our fundamentalism today something that's causing some people actually to turn up their noses and walk away? Now, not because the gospel is an offense, for it is, and not because the preaching of the cross is foolishness. That's not the reason they've turned away. They've turned away because our lives are a disgrace to what we believe. We say we believe this thing, and yet it really hasn't produced very much in our hearts and in our lives. Now, that's the thing I'm saying. Paul is saying that. He said, is this to the religious man? He says, this thing that you are propagating, this thing that you're so zealous about getting over to other people and that you're so proud of yourself, what has it done for you? Has it made you a gracious, lovely, spirit-filled Christian producing the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Has it made you the kind of person that people like to listen to and like to be around and like to hear? Are you a person that really they want to avoid and they really don't want to be with you and don't like your company? Are you that? That's the thing Paul is asking. And you know, friends, today, that's one thing all of us ought to, I think, be very concerned about in our own hearts and our own lives. And believe me, this is the most devastating verse that can possibly be given. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. The very profession that you make, is that profession a profession that causes people actually to turn their back on God and turn away from God? I listened several years ago to a very brilliant scholar from the Reformed Church in Holland. And this man was an outstanding scholar and a very fine premillennialist. That is, he's a man who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for his church to and then will establish his kingdom here upon this earth after the great tribulation period. That was his belief. That was the thing that he held to. But now, this is what he said. He said there was a time in Holland when he says that the entire church in Holland would have become premillennial. But the reason it didn't become premillennial, it was because of the lives of some of those who profess to be premillennialists. Now that's the thing that makes you search your own heart and bow your head. I sometimes think when I hear some people say, well, so many people were led to the Lord in a certain service. And I say, well, to myself, I don't say it out loud. I say to myself, wonderful if they were led to the Lord. But I'm wondering if there was anyone, and maybe even more than the number reported that came to the Lord, I wonder if that number were driven away from the Lord. And I think you'll agree with me that years ago, many meetings were conducted in which, yes, some people were saved, and that was the excuse for holding them. But just think of the people that were driven away. Now, we are living in days when we can no longer expect to have the world listen to us until, my friends, we have something not only to say to them, but we've got a showcase like the Fuller Brush Man. And we can say, look here, brother, this thing works. This is the way it looks. And this is the way this thing works in life. This thing has reality to it. Now, that's what Paul is saying. He said, yes, you're boasting that you have the law, but your very boasting is disgracing God because of the life that you're living. My friend, that's heart-searching, is it not? Might be well for some of us to do a whole lot of cleaning up in order that we might not be a disgrace to our Lord today and the profession that we make. Now, verse 24 reads, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, let's notice verse 24 here. Paul now puts it right on the line. Here are these people who have trusted in religion. They've had a God-given religion, and they were a separate nation, and they are a separate nation and people because of their religion. They are that because the religion God gave them made them different. And they boasted of that. And they rested in the law. They made their boast of God. And yet now, these people that did that, knowing the word, it was read to them, but they were not followers of it at all. It had not gripped their heart. This was merely on the outside. It was outward. And the Lord Jesus described the religious rulers of his day, for they were the same group, you see, that Paul is talking about, that they are like a sepulcher. What a picture he chose there. It's whitewashed on the outside, but inside, dead men's bones. My, what a picture that is today. Our cemeteries are made so attractive today. But inside, friends, are dead men's bones. That's the inside. Now, that's what religion is. That has no heart to it. And it's only outward form and ceremony. Those things on the outside, they may look pretty and all that, but it's just a whited sepulcher if inside all is deadness and there's a lack of reality. So these people that had so much and yet they had so little, they boasted so much and yet the name of God was blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it's written. Now, Paul here is referring, I think, to Isaiah. And in Isaiah 52:5, we read, "Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed." Now, he goes on to say that he is quoting scripture. It's written, and Ezekiel stated the same truth. Over in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, the 23rd verse, I read, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." Now you see it. These people, chosen to represent God, chosen to be his witnesses to the world, the heathen pagan world of that day, there came a time in their experience, these people that made their boast of the law, but they were breaking the law. They were doing the very contrary to what they were boasting and bragging about. And the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. And the scripture makes that very clear. Now, there is a passage here in Ezekiel right above this verse that I gave, verse 23, and it's in verses 16 through 20. And probably we ought to have this before us here, and will you notice it? "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they," that is the heathen, "said unto them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land." Now you see, these people here that were supposed to represent God and his holy name throughout the the world of that day. And Ezekiel says that, "But I had pity for mine own holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen where they went." Now, because of the fact these people were boasting that they had the law, and they were a peculiar people, God's chosen people, they were boasting of that, and all of it was true, but they had gotten so far away from the heart of the matter. They'd gotten away from God, and they no longer had a relationship to Him. Religion was just a perfunctory matter. It was a thing of the just of the hand and not of the heart. They just went through the motions, and it never really affected them, never really gripped them, never really got a hold of them at all, and never made any real difference in their lives. In fact, the matter is, these people who had light from heaven were living just like the pagan and heathen. Now the pagan and heathen, who for a while were greatly impressed. You see, the Queen of Sheba came all the way from the ends of the earth. Hiram, king of Tyre, was greatly impressed. And we're told that during Solomon's reign that the kings came from the ends of the earth so that all nations heard about God. And there came a day when these people then began to sin against God. They began to break His commandments and get away from Him. Now God sent them into captivity. Now, Ezekiel goes on to say that when they got over into captivity, like the 137th Psalm, you remember, says that when they came to Babylon, there by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. We wept when we remembered Zion. And then those that had brought them there captives required of them a song. And they came out, the tourists came out from Babylon to see these people they had heard so much about. And they had been told that my yonder in Jerusalem, these people have a temple. They worship the living and true God. They do not have idols. And the joy of the Lord is in their hearts. And you ought to hear them sing one of the songs of Zion. So these people, frankly, were interested. They didn't have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. These poor pagan people living in Babylon in darkness there, they did not know what the real joy of the Lord was. They did not know what forgiveness of sins was. They knew nothing about those things. All they knew was about a idolatry that had them enslaved. They never knew the freedom that comes with sins forgiven. And so they went out to see these people. And they said to them, "Let's hear you sing. Heist us a tune. Let's hear something." And these people were all sitting around. They put their harps upon the willow trees, and they were weeping when they said to them, "Why, we heard that back in Jerusalem, there on the hill of Zion, that you could sing." And the minute they mentioned Jerusalem and Zion, we wept when we remembered Zion. Why, instead of singing a song of joy to the Lord, why, they were singing the blues. They had a regular boo-hoo chorus there. They just sat and boo-hooed. And the Babylonians began to sneer. And they said, "Well, this is a funny kind of a religion. We had heard that this thing that you people were propagating, that if you served the living and true God, that didn't make any difference what happened to you, that you'd be able to withstand it. Now look at you, down here in slavery." And that's hard for us to understand if God's with you. And now look at you, you're crying, you're weeping. Well, believe me, we're not very happy ourselves. But we're not sitting around weeping like that and shedding tears all the time. May I say to you, my beloved, they became a disgrace to God. And the heathen went back. They sneered. They blasphemed God. And they said, "If that's the kind of God that He is, we don't want to have anything to do with Him." Now, these people continued like that. And when they came back to the land, instead of having learned the lesson, they did turn from idolatry. But my, they are no longer humble. They became the proudest people after their return that you could ever find. That was the picture of the Pharisee and the Sadducee. My, how proud they were and superior they thought they were. And the day came when Rome brought them into captivity, and they were paying taxes to Rome and slaves of Rome. And they were that when the Lord Jesus was born there in that land. And that was his condemnation of those proud Pharisees. You claim you're a teacher. You're a blind leader of the blind. You claim to be so much and you have so little. And you claim that you know God and you don't know Him at all. You claim that you have a God-given religion, but that God-given religion has now become dead because of your sins. You see, they were proud of all of this, and that was in the name of religion. Now Paul is writing to them, and he looks back over this entire period. Why, the heathen blasphemed God because of you. What an opportunity. They had to have borne testimony to Rome. And notice their altercation with Pilate there. Instead of winning Pilate over to worship God, why, they merely antagonized him. And they brought no light in at all. And that was true of the peoples that they touched in that day. Proud, resentful, so separated they never attempted to witness to others at all. They were proselytes. They'd proselyte anyone, but never let them get in the temple except in the court of the Gentiles. What a picture. What a picture. Now, my beloved, we have now 1900 years of the church. And again, this thing has application. May I say to us today, as we look about us today, are the unbelievers blaspheming God because of us? May I say to you that they are. They are blaspheming God because of us. And they say, "Why, you know, I heard a man, my, what a blasphemer he was in a filling station where I stopped. And I was just talking with him, and he told me about the church down the street there. And he's been on to tell me about how they were fighting each other. He says, regular cat and dog fight going on down." And he laughed and ripped out an oath. You see, my friend, the Gentiles, the unbeliever blasphemes today. Now, I have a notion that we're grouped down there in that church, and I knew about that church, by the way. Didn't tell him so, though. But down the street was this church, and I'd heard something about it. There's a group in there. They think they're the spiritual people. They got all the truth. And I have a notion that if you met any one of them, and I have, that they feel very superior. They've got the truth. But I'll say this. They've got in their community a man running a service station that's blaspheming God because of them. Now, today, round about us, we talk about today Operation Andrew trying to get our neighbors in. Why don't they come with us to church? Why aren't they impressed today? Really and truly, it's rather heart-searching, isn't it? Are we causing today the unbeliever to blaspheme God? Or today are we somehow or another making him conscious of God? Are we moving him toward God? Are we bringing him into a right relationship with God? Oh, that today is something that ought to cause many of us to search our own hearts today. What is your influence worth for God today? And I know a man, he's very influential in the circles he moves in. And he in business and in politics and in the social world, he has influence. He makes quite a boast of being a Christian and the fact of the works that he performs. But I want to tell you, and I'm reliably informed, that he's never brought anyone in the sound of the gospel. His influence is such that no one's been moved toward God. Is it possible that you're a Christian and your influence is nil as far as God is concerned? You know, it ought to cause those of us who are really fundamental today to examine our own hearts and lives. Every now and then I get a letter from someone and it sounds like QED as far as fundamentalism is concerned. They say this and that and the other thing in QED, that therefore we are right. Yes? The thing of it is, I'm afraid a great many fundamentalists are right today as far as their head's concerned, but their hearts are certainly not leading anybody to God today. Oh, how, friends, we need in this hour to search our own hearts and see if there's reality or are we just contending for a point and trying to have our way.